Well, greetings, everybody, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study, where together we study the scriptures line upon line. I want to do something slightly different this evening, God willing, and that is I want to cover chapters 30, 31, and 32, and that's going to close out this whole section in the scroll of Ezekiel that focuses on the judgment of the nations surrounding Judah, and is part of the good news, that when Judah is hearing these judgments on their enemies, this is part of the gospel. And then after this, we get into the restoration of Judah, and that really gets us into the millennium. And God willing, what I want to do after I cover chapters 31, and 32, is next week, I just want to pause on Ezekiel, change gears, and actually cover the scroll of Zechariah. And I think if we begin covering it next week, that's going to lead us right into the feast or the fall festival season. And Zechariah is often quoted heavily during the fall festivals, and we'll have the full context of the scroll. So God willing, that's the plan. That's how I feel inspired. In terms of covering chapters 30, 31, and 32, I'm not going to have much in the way of cross-references. In fact, I only have one cross-reference. It's really narrative. I'll read the narrative, and I'll just comment on it as we go along. So that's the plan. Let me open with a word of prayer, and then I'm going to check the chat just to make sure that I'm coming through loudly and clearly. I'm on the road. I'm not sure if the internet is good. And also there's a fan in the background, so hopefully that's not interfering. I'll open with a word of prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, what a great privilege it is that we can come before you, that we can call you Father, that we can call Jesus Christ our elder brother, that we can call each other brethren, that we have the Holy Spirit, that we have the foundation of your word, that the solid rock of your covenant and your covenant promises. And the understanding that we're gaining as we study the ancient scrolls. In a world of chaos, Father, in a world of confusion, a world of hatred, we just thank you so much for your sacred word. And we pray, Father, that you'll help us to continue to deepen our understanding. And as we do that, that you'll deepen our faith and our conviction, our love for you, our love for Christ, our love for one another. We thank you, great God, and ask that you'll please, as we always ask, bless our study, deepen our understanding. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me just go ahead and just confirm that audio and video are clear. Thank you, Pastor Murray. Fan is faint, but your voice is clear. Okay. And the fan will go off after a while. So that's great that I'm coming through while in Pepscare video and sound good. So let me just see who else is here that has checked in. Dave and Deb, Sister Rosebud, and R.M. Petty, and who else is here? Siegfried is here. Christy Romain, greetings. Rosebud, Chawjaws, Jeff Flanick, Bruce Ellis, Rick Four, Carlotta Ellison, Donna Bawanta, and Pep Square greetings, and greetings to those of you who are here, not yet checked in. Appreciate you here. Appreciate your support. Let's get into this scroll. We're continuing in the judgment of Egypt. It's like chapter 29, chapter 30, 31, 32 is all around the judgment on Egypt. Let me just share my scriptures here, and then we can begin. Very, very good. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 30, verse 1. The word of Jehovah came again unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, howl ye, woe worth the day. This is a cursed day. This is beyond explanation in terms of the intensity of the curse. For the day is near, even the day of the Lord is near. A cloudy day, it shall be the time of the heathen. So this is, and the way prophecy works, we have to understand these scrolls, typically when the prophecy is revealed to the prophets, it has an immediate local application, but there's a duality to it as well. And so it also has an end time application. The fact that this is speaking of the day of the Lord, we can understand it clearly having an end time application. And we can see how it aligns with other prophets like Joel, like Jeremiah, and also the prophecies of Christ himself. So this clearly has an end time application, but as we read through it, there's also a local immediate application. The day is near, even the day of Jehovah is near, a cloudy day, it shall be the time of the heathen. And the sword shall come upon Egypt, and great pain shall be in Ethiopia, when the slain shall fall in Egypt. So when Egypt falls, Ethiopia falls as well. And, you know, pardon me for repeating myself, but I think that a lot of teaching involves repetition. And the Apostle Peter, as we've seen, was not shy about repeating himself just to make sure that the message lands. And I'm just going to repeat myself here again. These neighbors of Judah today, in an end time application, they are all Islamic. This is the Middle East and North Africa. Some call this the 1040 window because it's this dark passage or this dark row within the geographic area of the Middle East and North Africa. I think it's latitude and longitude. That's why they call it the 1040, where Christianity cannot be preached. Christianity is illegal. Christianity is persecuted because it's dominated by Islam. And so when Egypt falls, all of these Islamic nations fall with it, here including Ethiopia. When the slain shall fall in Egypt, and they shall take away her multitude, and her foundations shall be broken down. So this powerful nation and this powerful ruler of Pharaoh, God is pronouncing judgment against them. And what we saw last week is, unlike some of the surrounding nations who are being condemned and judged and destroyed, and in cases to be destroyed, never to be seen again, because of their hatred. Okay, the fan just turned off, so hopefully I'm clearer now. Because of their hatred of Judah and their despising of Judah and their joy over the destruction of Judah, Egypt wasn't like that. Egypt really is taking pride in themselves. So the Pharaoh has great regard, self-regard, and self-aggrandizement. And also, he is behaving in such a way like he is God, and having Judah depend on him and frustrate God's plan to have Babylon destroy Judah and take Judah captive for 70 years. And he's trying to help Judah. And God is punishing Egypt for their arrogance and for countermanding his will, which is different. And therefore, we see the judgment on Egypt is, although it's intense, it differs in the sense that it's not forever. And there's a restoration of Egypt as well. In a way, it's like the covenant curses fall on Egypt, and then there's a redemption for Egypt as well. So verse 5. Ethiopia and Libya and Lydia. So Ethiopia is clear, we know Libya. Lydia is a part of Turkey. So this is what today, in the past, might be a part of Assyria. Today we call it Turkey. So Ethiopia, Libya, and Turkey, again, these are all Islamic nations. Islam features significantly in the end time, if we can only read the scriptures and see it very clearly. And their hatred of Judah that we're seeing just spreading all over the world, where we were sort of back in that early 1930s mode where the hatred of the Jews was growing and people were getting swept up in it. And then it just resulted in incredible atrocities. That's where we are today. We're on the way to incredible atrocities. October 7th is just a preview of what's coming. Islamic Ethiopia, Islamic Libya, and Islamic Turkey. And all the mingled people, meaning the Arabs, this is Arabs. So all the Arabs, again, Islamic peoples. And Chub, this is a part of, associated with Egypt. And the men of, it's part of North Africa, but it's close to Egypt. So again, Middle East and North Africa. and the men of the land that is in league. That's different. And this is the one place where I want to bring in a cross-reference, because we want to understand what are the men of the land that is in league shall fall with them by the sword. You know, Christ speaks of in the end time, brother shall betray brother. The men of the land are the men of the promised land. These are Jews, and they are in league with Egypt. And God is saying he's bringing down Egypt, he's bringing down the allies of Egypt, and he's bringing down the Jews that are in alliance with Egypt. And this is the one place I wanted to turn to Jeremiah, just to who are the men of the land that are in league. Jeremiah 44 and verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah concerning all the Jews which dwell in the land of Egypt, which dwell at Migdal and at Tahpanhes and at Noph and in the country of Pathros. And then it goes on to say what they say. But these are people, these are Jews, and Jews were spread out, but they're in Egypt and they're in alliance with Egypt, but they're people of the covenant. And so they're in league with Egypt. And when God destroys Egypt, he's destroying these Jews as well. Verse 6, thus says the Lord, they also that uphold Egypt shall fall. God is thorough, and he's very frustrated by what Egypt is doing to interfere with his will and the arrogance of Egypt. And he just sets his sights, it's his will, to bring down Egypt and also surrounding nations and to raise Babylon. Thus says the Lord, they also that uphold Egypt shall fall. Anybody who's trying to support Egypt shall fall. And the pride of her power shall come down. From the tower of Syene shall they fall in it by the sword, says the Lord God. And again, if we were understanding the nature of the time, Syene would be some great landmark in Egypt that was demonstrating the power and the strength of Egypt. And we would understand it's coming down. And we see here that it's going to fall by the sword. And I think in terms of end time prophecy, whenever we see the sword, we're talking about the terror and the military prowess of Islam. That this is the sword of Islam that's going to destroy Egypt. And we know there's a lot of conflict within Islam. It's not a monolith. They hate each other. And they won't hesitate to kill each other and blow each other up. And so there's something happening here with Egypt locally at the time through Babylon, but also in the end time. Verse 7, and they shall be desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities that are wasted. So Egypt will not escape God's judgment. And he says here, and they shall know that I am Jehovah, the God of covenant, the God in covenant with his people. They'll come to understand this. When I have set a fire in Egypt, and when all her helpers shall be destroyed. So this mighty nation does not escape God's judgment. Even her helpers will be destroyed. And so Judah is looking to Egypt for help. And Egypt, even those that are helping Egypt are going to be destroyed. In that day shall messengers go forth from me in ships to make the careless Ethiopians afraid, and great pain shall come upon them. So clearly the Ethiopians are allies of Egypt, and when they see what God does, they're going to be terrified. As in the day of Egypt, for lo, it comes. Thus says the Lord God, I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease, and this is how he's going to do it in the immediate application of the prophecy. I will also make the multitude of Egypt to cease, by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. So this is really fascinating in terms of God's involvement in geopolitics and the prophet's understanding of the geopolitics of the day and how God is moving through nations, and that it is God who is bringing down Egypt and her allies, and it is God who is raising the king of Babylon as his sword. And today Babylon would be the area of Iraq. So we need to be sensitive to this, because sometimes we have brethren who have the view that if we're Christian, we should have no regard, we should pay zero attention to what's happening on the world scene. We should just talk about how lovely it is to know Jesus and just talk about Christian living and be completely oblivious to what's going on around us. Well, that's not how the prophets operated, and that's not how the prophets spoke, and it's not how the prophets warned the people of the day. They were very aware, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Zechariah, all of them, very aware of what God is doing geopolitically. And we, in studying the prophets, need to have similar awareness. And it needs to be part of our gospel, and it needs to be part of what motivates us to live godly lives. He and his people with him, the terrible of the nations, shall be brought to destroy the land. So God is orchestrating the destruction of Egypt by orchestrating what happens geopolitically. And they shall draw their swords against Egypt and fill the land with the slain. Now, verse 12 is interesting because we're talking about Egypt, which is really in the previous chapter 29. Pharaoh declares that the river is mine and I created it, and the river is the source. Anciently, cities were built up around rivers, and Egypt had the Nile, and that was the source of its economy. And here God says, in terms of this is an economic blow. And I think we can understand what's happening today with the decline of America and how the leaders of America today are spending like there's no tomorrow, driving up the debt of America to the point where just the interest payments alone are greater than their defense budget, and driving up inflation and bankrupting the company and weakening its defense and its ability to maneuver and draining the strategic reserves. These people, if you just think about what they're doing, clearly they are enemies of America, but they're running the country and ruining the country. But this clearly must be God's will, because he's the one that sets up kings and takes down kings and arranges things geopolitically. At the time, if we were living in Ezekiel's day, the concept that Egypt would no longer be this superpower, we could never even imagine it. And the idea that this emerging state of Babylon would become the new superpower, this would be beyond imagination. People get stuck in this illusion of permanence where we think that the way things are today is the way they'll always be. And I think many brethren, not just Christians, but brethren, covenant brethren, first fruits, are unaware of what the collapse of America means, what it means globally, and what it means to our personal lives, what it means to have freedom taken away globally. I think many of us are just unaware. And Christ says that this whatever is coming will come as a snare. It's going to catch a lot of people by surprise. But we should be aware of what God is doing and his will primarily for what is happening in the Middle East. And America, as Egypt today, Egypt in Ezekiel's day, as long as they're supporting Judah, in a way they're like Egypt, interfering with God's covenant will for the people of the covenant. And so it's no surprise if we see America declining and collapsing, just as we see here Egypt, which was Israel's support or Judah's support, declining and collapsing according to God's will. I will make her the rivers dry, a blow to the economy, and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. So once you don't have an economy, then your land is for sale. And I will make the land waste and all that is therein by the hand of strangers. And again, I just see parallels here with America, where the land can be made waste. If you don't have a strong defense, you have the most powerful military the world has ever seen, but they're destroying it. And they're taking out leaders who are real leaders and putting in woke at the top, woke leaders, even what we saw with the Secret Service, compromised woke leaders, the FBI, the CIA, all of these military. So the globalists own the education systems, they own the religious systems, they own the military systems, they own the legal systems, they own the political systems. They've taken over everything. What's left? So it just begs the question, will we see America given a bit more time, or do we actually watch it collapse and then endure the consequences of that and the whole change in the world economy and the whole world in terms of the balance of power in the world, but understanding the will of God, how all of this is going to fulfill his will. And we have a responsibility to preach accurately the word of God and the gospel according to the prophets, according to the scriptures. He says, I will make the land waste and all that is therein by the hand of strangers. Again, I just see the parallels here. It is strangers that are invading America that will make the land waste. That America has been betrayed by her leaders, and they're allowing enemy combatants in. And once they're in, once the barbarians are not just at the gate, but in the land, how do you protect yourself? I think it was Abraham Lincoln that said, such a great nation, the only way that it can collapse, the only way that it can fall is from within. It will never be defeated externally. Well, all the conditions are now in place. I, the Lord, have spoken it. Thus says the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols, and I will cause their images to cease out of Noph. So again, Noph, major city in Egypt at the time. But this is interesting now. First, he destroys the economy, but he also destroys the religious system. And these are the whole Egypt was propped up by their religion. Just again, today, America has a new religion. It used to be Christianity. That's gone. It has a new religion. And I don't know what to call it, because let's just call it wokeism. But it's a religion. This new way of creating and aligning with a value system. And again, even brethren are taking up this new sort of socialist religion and integrating it into Christ and associating Christ with it, when it has nothing to do with Christ, but it is a religion. And you see with these, every time you see these empires, you see their symbols everywhere. You see their symbols everywhere to remind you subconsciously that they are in control, that they dominate, that they rule. And so today we see the pride flag everywhere. To make us understand that we have been subjugated, that we have been taken over. And so we see these symbols with our children everywhere. And then it becomes increasingly sexual. Just as we saw in ancient Rome, you couldn't walk down a street without seeing sexuality everywhere as part of their religious system. That's where we are now. But God says he's going to destroy the idols. Now, all of these idols that are being spoken of here in the days of Ezekiel, all of those idols were worshipped at Mecca. That they would all go to Mecca, and there was an understanding that there's a certain month that there would be no war, and people could come to Mecca and worship all the different gods. And all Muhammad did was take all of these idols and consolidate them into one God that he said is Allah. He didn't say to the people, you're worshipping Allah and you're worshipping all these other gods. By the way, none of them are the true God. The true God is the God of Jacob. And let's just use the name Allah, because that's what we understand to be the chief God. But let's understand that who we were worshiping as Allah, that's not the real God. That's an idol. That's the moon God. That's the devil. But let's understand that the true God is the God of Jacob. He didn't say that. He just said, stop worshiping all the sub-gods and just worship the moon God. And so he destroyed all these idols that are spoken of here in verse 13 and consolidated them into one called Allah. So in the end time, when we read this, that I will destroy all the idols, that is speaking about Allah, because all the idols have been consolidated into that one ideology. Thus says the Lord God, I will also destroy the idols, and I will cause their images to cease out of Noph. And clearly we can see this is God's will. And globally, any other religion that's competing with God is going to be destroyed. And every knee will bow to Jesus Christ. And there shall be no more a prince of the land of Egypt. So this powerful Pharaoh who thinks he's so great, thinks he's God himself, God is saying, I'm going to destroy this. And I will put a fear in the land of Egypt. And we saw this, in fact, when we saw the Exodus with Moses, that when God destroyed Egypt anciently, he didn't just destroy it, generally speaking. It was very precise. Each plague was to knock out their worship system. all the different gods that they worshipped, God used the plague to show that those gods were powerless. And we see the same thing happening here, and also that will happen in the end time. And I will make Pathros, or northern Egypt, desolate, and will set fire in Zoan, major city in Egypt, and will execute judgments in No, again, a great major city in Egypt. That is just, this is unimaginable if we saw the power of what God is doing. It's like you think of Washington, D.C., the center of power, and God saying he's going to destroy Washington. Most people would never even imagine that. And I will pour my fury upon Sin, again, another major city in Egypt. This is like the strength of Egypt. And I will cut off the multitude of No. And I will set fire in Egypt. Sin shall have great pain, and No shall be rent asunder, and Noph shall have distress daily. This is intense. But this is what God is doing. The young men of Avon and of Pibeseth shall fall by the sword. Again, these are all associated with Egypt. And these cities shall go into captivity. And again, that's a curse for the covenant people. But somehow, because Egypt has interfered with God's will for the covenant people, these curses have come upon Egypt. And Tahpenes also, the day shall be darkened, when I shall break there the yokes of Egypt. So all the major, think of the powerful economic centers, religious centers, all the strength of Egypt, God is saying, one by one, I'm taking them all down. And the pomp of her strength shall cease in her. As for her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughters shall go into captivity. This is how I will execute judgments in Egypt, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. And it shall come, and we just see that again, that formula that has been applied to Judah over and over and over again, that they will know that I am Jehovah. Why? Because the scripture is going to be shown to them that this is something that God declared from the beginning, and he has precisely executed it. And this is the same thing that's going to happen to Egypt. And they're going to come to understand that God is a God of covenant. And exactly what he says is exactly what he does. And it came to pass in the 11th year. So again, still, we talked about the count here that Ezekiel's engaged in. Now he's in the 11th year, in the first month, in the seventh day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And again, this is not just, I guess, metaphoric language that's just interesting. This is very specific. So this Pharaoh, what was his name? Hophni? This particular Pharaoh prided himself as the strong arm of God, that he was the strong arm. And so God said, I've broken the arm of Pharaoh. So the very thing that he prides himself in is the very thing God is breaking. And lo, it shall not be bound up to be healed. So there's no repair. To put a roller to bind it, to make it strong to hold the sword. He's done. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and will break his arms, the strong, that which was broken, and I will cause the sword to fall out of his hand. He'll be defenseless. This powerful Pharaoh will be defenseless because of God's doing. And again, he's attacking the pride of Egypt's power. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations. Again, this is amazing. This is covenant. These are the covenant curses that somehow Egypt has brought upon themselves for getting involved with interfering with God's covenant with Judah. And so they've brought this now upon themselves. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and will disperse them through the countries. And I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand. So, you know, again, if we were citizens of Egypt at this time, those Jews that live in the land of Egypt, we would hate to hear these prophecies, perhaps, of our country being destroyed and an enemy nation rising up to destroy us. But this, we have to see the bigger picture. What is God doing? And we have to align with God. And so God is doing something to the Western nations in this end time. And it's very clear that it's irreversible. Maybe it can be delayed, but it cannot be reversed. It's just, it's too far gone. And Christians have really brought this upon ourselves by not speaking up. Many ministers, decades ago, when I first came into the church, they seemed so courageous, so powerful, so knowledgeable. And now they're quiet. Now they want to cooperate with these globalists, and they don't want to contradict them. And we saw this with Black Lives Matter. They wouldn't preach against it. We saw it with Marxism. They wouldn't preach against it. We saw it with the vaccine mandates. Not only would they not preach against it, they would cooperate with it. What's going on? It should be Christian ministers that push back against the devil's work and warn the people against sin. But the devils have come out of the closet, and Christian ministers have run into the closet, whispering quietly and shaking and shivering. What's happened? So we can't complain for what's coming. And we can see how God operates in his will by studying the ancient scriptures. Verse 24. So he's going to break the arm of Pharaoh and his arrogance, and he's going to strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon. And what we're seeing is the West is being broken, and Islamic nations are rising. It's crazy. They have backward ideology. They are unable to have the work ethic and the technological innovation of the West. And yet the West is going down, and these nations are rising in power and inheriting all of this power. It's inexplicable, except to say that God is at work geopolitically. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon and put my sword in his hand. The carnage that he's going to execute and be involved in, I'm the one orchestrating that, just as he said of the king of Assyria, that he is the rod of my anger. I will put my sword in his hand. But I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he shall groan before him with the groanings of a deadly wounded man. And when he says Pharaoh will groan, when Pharaoh goes down, all the Egyptians go down with him. And all the allies of Egypt go down with him. And they groan as well. And this is God's doing. And the leader should have never been competing with God. It's like this Nimrod ideology that takes hold of these men and causes them to go insane. And these globalists today have this Nimrod ideology where they think they're God and that they can compete with God. And we can understand how God works and the offense that God takes when people try to get people to worship them and turn to them instead of to God. Verse 25. So he says he's going to break the arms of Pharaoh, but I will strengthen the arms. He repeats it again. I'm doing this geopolitically. And again, you could have Jews of the day saying to the Egyptian Jews, oh, isn't it nice to know the Lord? And just be nice, just be a nice person. And don't worry about geopolitics, because it's not important. Or you can have people like Ezekiel saying, we need to understand what God is doing. And this is what God is doing. And we need to support what God's agenda. God says, I'm going to get involved in the politics of the world. And Pastor Murray, in his recent sermon, made an interesting statement. He said, you know, God raises up kings and he brings down kings. But he said, that doesn't mean that every single king that comes into power and every single king that loses power, and when I say king, let's just say national leader, that God is doing everything and he's involved in every single thing. So that's not what that means. It means that as he orchestrates his will, as he's orchestrating his will, he's going to get involved in order to orchestrate his will in geopolitics. And in order to advance his will, he's going to raise certain kings and bring certain leaders down. Specific, not just generally. And that's what we see here. And that's what we should understand today. What is God doing? And why? What is the outcome? What is the covenant outcome he's driving towards. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon, and the arms of Pharaoh shall fall down, and they shall know that I am Jehovah. Like, who could do this? How is this even possible? And today I will say, because there's never been a nation, there's never been an empire, not even close, as powerful as the American Empire, not even close. And they were the sole superpower of the whole world. How does a nation like this collapse without, in an irreversible way? Unless somehow, and other piddly nations rise to have nuclear capability that they're not afraid to use and destroy America. How does this happen? That when things like this happen, and then we search the scriptures and see, like, this is exactly what God said would happen in order to advance his will. That's how we know that, okay, this is the true God. And that's why we have to be accurate in our understanding of scripture and in our preaching of the gospel. If we're just running around saying, oh, Jesus is a nice person and he loves everybody, then all this confusion is happening and people are defecting. People are leaving the church because they're saying, I don't understand how God could let this happen. I don't understand why God would let the church suffer like this, because there's no context, there's no contextual understanding. But if we have contextual understanding and we're preaching truthfully and accurately and precisely the word of God, then when things like this happen, people are saying, okay, this is the true God. These things were actually declared anciently from the beginning. The whole story was declared from the beginning. And these men are preaching this thing accurately. And when things happen and I search the scriptures, it's exactly as they say. So this strengthens faith rather than weakens it. This is how they will know that I'm the covenant-keeping God, Jehovah, when I shall put my sword into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall stretch it out upon the land of Egypt. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations. Again, he repeats this covenant curse that Egypt got involved in the covenant to interfere with it, and they brought this curse upon themselves. I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them among the countries, and they shall know that I am the Lord. And that takes us to 30. Hang on a second. I just have to fix my reference. I'm just going to go here. And they shall know, let me see here. Sorry, let me just get back to where I was. Just had a bad reference there. And let me just get back to where I was. So we're in 31. Okay, so at the end of 30, he's going to scatter them among the nations and disperse them among the countries, and then they're going to realize this is exactly what God said would happen. It's happening. This is the true God. Yes, he's the God of Jacob, but he's the God of all countries. He's the God of the whole world. And what he declares that he's going to do, this is what he does. And we have to be like Ezekiel, like Jeremiah, like Isaiah, understanding what the will of the Lord is, preaching it accurately, and then when it happens, people are searching their scriptures and saying, this is exactly what God said would happen. And that strengthens faith and turns people to God, rather than just, oh, Jesus is nice, let's just try to lead nice lives. And the people get confused, and they want to bring their false gods to compete with the true God. Chapter 31, verse 1. And it came to pass in the 11th year, in the third month, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his multitude. So again, everybody associated with Pharaoh suffers the consequences, even the Jews that are associated with him. Whom are you like in your greatness? You're just so powerful and so amazing, but who are you like? There's actually an analogy here that you should consider. What is that analogy? He says, you're like the Assyrian. Behold, the Assyrian was a cedar in Lebanon with fair branches. So he's using the cedar in Lebanon, this mighty tree, as a metaphor for the power of Assyria. And so he's saying, Egypt, you're like Assyria, and Assyria was like this cedar, this powerful cedar in Lebanon with beautiful, powerful branches, and with a shadowing shroud, so it just covered everything, and of a high stature, and his top was among the thick boughs. The waters made him great. So this great cedar pulled its strength from the waters underneath it, just as Egypt pulls its strength from the river. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high with her rivers, running round about his plants, and set out her little rivers unto all the trees of the field. So this river system fed everything, not realizing really that this is a blessing of God. Thinking, as Egypt says, I created the rivers, I'm powerful, this is all of my doing. No, God is the one that orchestrated this. Therefore, his height was exalted above all the trees of the field, or all the other nations, and his boughs were multiplied, and his branches became long because of the multitude of the waters when he shot forth. And again, he's forgetting the reason he grew great was because of the multitude of the waters. Just as Egypt is forgetting that the reason he grew great, the Pharaoh grew great, is because of the multitude of the waters. So this is what you're like, Egypt. And all the fowls of heaven made their nests in his boughs, in his boughs. And under his branches did all the beasts of the field bring forth their young. And under his shadow dwelt all great nations. This is just a powerful metaphor for how powerful Assyria was. And God is telling Ezekiel to tell Pharaoh, this is what you're like. Thus was he fair in his greatness, in the length of his branches, for his root was great, was by great waters, just as Egypt is by River Nile. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide him. This is how powerful he was, and how powerful this cedar tree was. Even the cedars in the garden of God couldn't compete. The fir trees were not like his boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like his branches, nor any tree in the garden of God was like unto him in his beauty. So this is why he thought he was God, and why he thought he's greater than God. I have made him fair by the multitude of his branches. So God is saying, I'm the one that gave him that greatness, so that all the trees of Eden that were in the garden of God envied him. I did this. Therefore, thus says the Lord God to Assyria, because you have lifted up yourself in height, and he shot up his top among the thick boughs, and his heart is lifted up in his height, I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. Again, it's God who raises nations and brings nations down and raises other nations and brings them. God is the one who does this. And Assyria didn't realize this. Assyria thought they were great just because they're great. But they didn't realize the source of their strength actually came from God. And it was, even though they grew greater than the trees in Eden, it's God who allowed this. Remember, Assyria was the rod of his anger. I have therefore delivered him into the hand of the mighty one of the heathen. He shall surely deal with him. I have driven him out for his wickedness. So Assyria collapsed. The Assyrian Empire collapsed, as mighty as it was. And it collapsed through another nation. It was actually Babylon who destroyed Assyria. And strangers, the terrible of the nations, have cut him off. And that's the same curse that's going to come on Egypt. The terrible of the nations. Or you could say that the nations that deploy terror, the terrorist nations, have cut him off and have left him. Upon the mountains and in all the valleys, his branches are fallen, and his boughs are broken by all the rivers of the land. And all the people of the earth are gone down from his shadow and have left him. So they were all happy to associate with him as long as he was strong. But when they see him collapse, they abandon him. They defect. Upon his ruin shall all the fowls of the heaven remain, and all the beasts of the field shall be upon his branches. To that end, None of all the trees by the water exalt themselves for their height, neither shoot up their top among the thick boughs. Neither their trees stand up in their height, all that drink water. For they are all delivered unto death, so nobody can exalt themselves. To the nether parts of the earth, in the midst of the children of men, with them that go down to the pit. So Assyria, ultimately, is just a man. And when God is ready to destroy him, he destroys him with all the other nations that he allows to go down to the pit. Thus says the Lord God, in the day when he went down to the grave, I caused a mourning. I covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods thereof, and the great waters were stayed. And I caused Lebanon to mourn for him, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. This is, and again today, economies are sort of subsidiary economies of the great economy of the time, or the great economy of the day. And so when that economy collapses, all these subsidiary economies collapse as well. I made the nations to shake at the sound of his fall, when I cast him down to hell with them that descend into the pit. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and the best of Lebanon, all that drink water shall be comforted in the nether parts of the earth. So basically they will all collapse together, and they will be, their destination is the grave. They also went down into hell, or the grave, with him, unto them that be slain with the sword. And they that were his arm, that dwelt under his shadow in the midst of the heathen. So again, he's going to break the arm of Pharaoh, just as he's broken the arm of Assyria. To whom, now he's speaking to Egypt again, to whom are you thus like in glory and in greatness among the trees of Eden? Yet shall you be brought down with the trees of Eden. Sorry, this is still Assyria. Yet shall you be brought down with the trees of Eden unto the nether parts of the earth. You shall lie in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword. This is Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord God. No, sorry, I was right. So this is now bringing it back to Egypt and saying, you're going to have the same fate that Assyria had. So this is now the fate of Pharaoh and everybody that's associated with him. And this is the word of God. Chapter 32. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, so he's still counting, in the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt. This is amazing. Chapter 29, chapter 30, 31, chapter 32. It's all around Pharaoh. And it's hard for us today, in the world that we live in and everything that we've ever known, to understand why God is spending so much time on Egypt, and how powerful Egypt must have been, and how God really wanted to make this message clear so that it was just unmistakable. And God involved himself in geopolitics, and it's a part of the gospel preaching. Son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say unto him, you are like a young lion of the nations. So you're like Assyria, and he used this metaphor of a tree. In chapter 29, he's more like a crocodile or a monster in the river. Now here's another metaphor. You're like a young lion of the nations, and you are as a whale in the seas. And you came forth with your rivers, just as Assyria came forth with her rivers, and troubled the waters with your feet, and fouled their rivers. Thus says the Lord God, I will therefore spread out my net over you with a company of many people, and they shall bring you up in my net. So God is involved in the political affairs of the day, and he's orchestrating this in order to advance his will. Then I will leave you upon the land, and I will cast you forth upon the open field, and I will cause all the fowls of heaven to remain upon you, and I will fill the beasts of the whole earth with you, so you'll be devoured. And I will lay your flesh upon the mountains, and fill the valleys with your height. I will also water with your blood the land wherein you swim, even to the mountains, and the rivers shall be full of you. This is just an amazing judgment on this powerful nation of Egypt. And when I shall put you out, I will cover the heathen and make the stars thereof dark. And I'll cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. Again, some end time language there. And the bright lights of heaven will I make dark over you, and set darkness upon the land, says the Lord God. And again, sort of an allusion as well back to ancient Egypt and what happened there. I will also vex the hearts of many people when I shall bring your destruction among the nations. So the shattering of Egypt is going to shatter the hopes and dreams of many. And today, sort of equivalent, the shattering of America is going to shatter the hopes and dreams of many. I will vex the hearts of many people when I shall bring your destruction among the nations, into the countries which you have not known. Yes, I will make many people amazed at you, and their king shall be horribly afraid for you. So when they see what happens to Egypt, they will be terrified of God's judgment. When I shall brandish my sword before them, and they shall tremble at every moment, every man for his own life. They're looking at what happened to Egypt, and they're trembling for themselves. Every man for his own life in the day of your fall. For thus says the Lord God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you. By the swords of the mighty will I cause your multitude to fall, the terrible of the nations, all of them. And they shall spoil the pomp of Egypt, and all the multitude thereof shall be destroyed. I will destroy also all the beasts thereof from beside the great waters. Neither shall the foot of man trouble them any more, nor the hoofs of beasts trouble them. So it's just complete destruction. Then will I make their waters deep and cause their rivers to run like oil, says the Lord God, when I shall make the land of Egypt desolate. And the country shall be destitute of that whereof it was full. So this is amazing how such a powerful economy, such a powerful military, can be completely destroyed, and God announces it in advance. And then when it happens, and they actually hear the scripture, the gospel preached, they have to acknowledge God has done this. And he's very clear about how he's going to do it. And the country shall be destitute of that whereof it was full, or the very source of its pride. When I shall smite all of them that dwell therein, then shall they know that I'm Jehovah. And again, for them to know, somebody has to be teaching. If nobody's teaching, are they just going to figure it out for themselves? They don't even know the scriptures. So somebody has to be teaching the scriptures. And they have to be able to have access to hear this, the preaching, to say, yeah, we cannot argue. This is God's doing. This is the lamentation wherewith they shall lament her. The daughters of the nation shall lament her. And they shall lament for her, even for Egypt, and for all her multitude, says the Lord God. And it came to pass also in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man. So these different oracles are coming to him, these different visions, these different revelations. Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt. And it's just intense. And I think if we were to take this sort of a chapter at a time, maybe the intensity of it might be lost on us. When you read chapter after chapter, it's just nonstop, oracle after oracle, about the destruction of this great economy and this great power. Son of man, wail for the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down, even her, and the daughters of the famous nations, unto the nether parts of the earth, with them that go down into the pit. Whom do you pass in beauty? Go down, and be you laid with the uncircumcised. So the end of Egypt will be just without any glory, without any honor. Just go down with the uncircumcised. They shall fall in the midst of them that are slain by the sword. She is delivered to the sword. Draw her and all her multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with them that help him. They are gone down. They lie uncircumcised, slain, by the sword. So it's a sense of just no honor, no glory, no recognition, just completely destroyed and just a dishonorable burial. Assyria is there and all her company. So you're a powerful nation. There's another powerful empire before you that's already there. They're waiting for you. His graves are about him, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, whose graves are set in the sides of the pit. And her company, this is just really amazing. Again, the God that we serve is a mighty God. And all these powerful men on the earth, they're like a flower that blooms and then goes dry. We should not be afraid of these men, no matter how powerful they are. We should be very aware of the word of God and what God has to say about these nations. And we should be able to preach the word of God unapologetically. It's because it concerns all nations. Even though he's in an exclusive relationship with the covenant community, his plan, his covenant plan, concerns all nations. And we should be aware geopolitically of his plan for all nations, whose graves are set in the sides of the pit. And her company is around her, around about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which caused terror in the land of the living. So this is what they did. They caused terror in the land of the living, and now they're all slain. These terrorists are now all dead and slain themselves. You live by the sword, you die by the sword. And that's what we see in Revelation. There is Elam, and this is today we'd say Iran. This is a part of Persia. There is Elam and all her multitude in this grave. There she is. Round about her grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, which are gone down uncircumcised into the nether parts of the earth. God is mighty. These nations are nothing to him, and he does his will, which caused their terror in the land of the living. So, yeah, they were powerful in their day, and they caused tremendous terror, and people were terrified of them. God wasn't terrified of them. Yet they have borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. This is a lesson to Egypt. They have set her a bed in the midst of the slain with all her multitude. Her graves are round about him, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Uncircumcised, slain by the sword. As powerful as they were, people were terrified of them. No problem, God just takes care of them. Though their terror was caused in the land of the living, and again we're seeing today, terror caused in the land of the living. Powerful people, powerful nations that are terrorizing, and people are absolutely terrified, and God has a plan to take care of them. Yet have they borne their shame with them that go down to the pit. He is put in the midst of them that be slain. There is Meshech, Tubal, and all her multitude, her graves round about him. And this is really, again, area of Turkey today, Assyria. All of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they caused their terror in the land of the living. So this, we should find this very encouraging. When people cause terror, they seem unstoppable. They're just spreading. They're just capturing nations and spreading and becoming increasingly powerful. And yet God takes them down. There's an end. And they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised. So they're going to end in such a way that there's no honor. And they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to the grave with their weapons of war. And they have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquity shall be upon their bones, though they were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. So I just repeated this, but this is different, that he says here, they shall not lie with the mighty that are fallen. So they are mighty, and they've gone down to the grave with the uncircumcised, but they're not going to lie with the mighty that are fallen of the uncircumcised, which are gone down to the grave with their weapons of war. So they got buried sort of in a noble way. Their power and their prowess was recognized, and they got to be buried with their weapons of war. And they have laid their swords under their heads to acknowledge what great warriors they were. But their iniquity shall be upon their bones, though they were the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. So even though, again, it's this the consequences of being the terror of the mighty in the land of the living. But these nations that God is judging now, when they go down, there's no recognition, there's no honor. But somehow there were these other nations that when they were buried, there was recognition of their might and their warrior, their prowess. Yes, you shall be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised, and shall lie with them that are slain with the sword. There is Edom, and today this is Esau. Her kings and all her princes, which with their might are laid by them that were slain by the sword. They shall lie with the uncircumcised and with them that go down to the pit. So God is just taking care of all these powerful nations, terrorist nations that terrified everyone. These are the terrible of the nations, and yet they all go down. There be the princes of the north, all of them, and all the Zidonians, which are gone down with the slain. With their terror, they are ashamed of their might, and they shall lie uncircumcised with them that be slain by the sword, and bear their shame with them that go down to the pit. Pharaoh shall see them, and shall be comforted over all his multitude, even Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, says the Lord God. So that's his destination, and that's where he's heading. For I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be laid in the midst of the uncircumcised with them that are slain with the sword, even Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord God. So that's where we now finish this whole section that we have been covering on the judgment on Egypt and the nations that surround the neighbors of Judah. And we've just been marching through and just seeing all these nations that surround Judah, and because of their adversarial relationship with Judah, how God then judges all of them. And again, although Egypt will be, in fact, when we study Zechariah, we're going to see Egypt in the end time. Egypt survives. Egyptians survive. Egyptians will worship God in the end time, or at least most of them will. So even though all of this judgment has come down on Egypt, because they had a different reason for God's judgment, and it wasn't that they were trying deliberately to destroy Judah, they actually exist in the end time. All these other Islamic nations that have taken October 7th type joy in the destruction of Judah, they will be completely wiped out. And even though they say they're going to rebuild, God says they will never rebuild. And they'll be known as the border of wickedness forever. So that ends this whole section of the scroll of Ezekiel. Beginning in chapter 33, right up to the end, we're going to hear the prophecies around God's covenant faithfulness and the restoration, the redemption, the salvation of Judah. And this has to be part of our gospel preaching. But God willing, before we go to this section, and there's a couple of judgments in this section 33 to 40 of Ezekiel. Before we go into this section, in this section, there'll be a couple of judgments against Judah, even though we're talking about the restoration of Judah. But before we go into this section, I just feel this desire to cover this, to insert this, our understanding of the scroll from Ezekiel before we cover this section, and also leading up to the fall festivals. This Sabbath, God willing, Deacon Jan will be preaching, and we'll look forward to his coming message. And let me just check the chat to see if there's anything that requires my attention. And again, on Sabbath, we preach consistently on this channel at 1:30 Eastern Time each Sabbath. Let me just check and see if there is anything that I need to respond to. Let's just see here. Nook68, that's a new name. Welcome. And Judy and Chuck Reeves, welcome. Merlinine, welcome. I have been wondering for a long while now why these Bible studies and CGI Burlington Sabbath services are no longer on the CGI digital app. Yes, okay, well, that's some of the sensitive topic there. I see Pastor Murray is on that. Okay, very, very good. Thank you, Pastor Murray. Thank you, Nook68. I'm guessing that you were born in 1968. Beautiful. Praise God. And there's Pastor Murray. Praise God. Beautiful. Very, very good. And Yabulka, a new name as well. Welcome. Thank you. Rosebud, very, very good. Griselda, I haven't seen Griselda's name for a while. Welcome, Griselda. Nice to see you. Only just managed to sign in. Have to watch it later. Hurricane Beryl. Okay, still having the consequences there. And looking forward to Zechariah. Beautiful. Thank you, wonderful brethren. Beautiful seeing you here. And God willing, we will see you on Sabbath. Jesus Christ, what a great God we serve. What a faithful, covenant-keeping God we serve. Let's be faithful in return. And let's fulfill the role of the first fruits. Search the scriptures, see if these things are so. And let's preach the gospel without apology. God willing, we'll see you on Sabbath. God bless you all. Have a great rest of the week.